We are taking a break from 2 Corinthians this morning to address the sanctity of human life. One thing we touched on last week with Paul's dealing with the church in Corinth is sometimes he had to say painful things. They were necessary. And yet his heart toward them was a heart of love. This morning I have some painful things to say. I think they need to be said. Things that we need to be reminded of. But I don't want anyone to tune me out and think, oh, it's just going to be a downer the whole time, because we will transition to some other things that need to be said that are healing about how God loves us. He will cast our sin as far as the east is from the west. And he is quick to forgive, and he wants to be our father and for us to be sons and daughters. So please hang with me as we go through this. Here's the painful part. There are some things about the hearts of men that I just don't understand. Oh, I understand how our sin nature makes people, well, sin. Have sinful thoughts and actions and motivations. But what about the heart of a person that is supposed to be renewed, reborn, turned from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh? What has happened to the faith that entire denominations believe it is not just okay or acceptable to take the life of the unborn, but that God actually blesses it and blesses people in the abortion industry? What has happened to the church that a lot of people who claim to be Christians voted for a radically pro-abortion candidate? The running mate was even far more abortion, radically abortionist than that. So far, my research has shown that every single cabinet choice of the incoming administration is radically pro-abortion. So much for diversity. Part of their platform is the Equality Act, which is anything but equal. It would force churches to cover abortion in their employees' health care plans, as well as force them to hire people whose sexual orientation clearly violates God's word against their deeply held religious beliefs. They will do everything they can to restore all funding to Planned Parenthood, who is the leading killer of unborn babies in America. I am amazed at how many Christians don't know this. Maybe they buy into the lies and deception of Planned Parenthood. They are responsible for 40% of all abortions in the United States. The abortion giant terminates about 340,000 babies a year. They take in $1.5 billion a year. And a lot of that money goes into the election cycle to back pro-abortion candidates. And I know that some people voted for either candidate, and they just felt like they just kind of had to hold their nose and vote. And I understand that a lot of people feel like if you sit out the election, basically you're just voting for the other guy. So you can't, that's not even an option for so many people. And in my opinion, both candidates are pompous windbags. Both of them are prideful. Both of them say stupid things. And both of them lie. And so I guess it came down for a lot of people to voting for the lesser of two evils. And I guess I feel like you can't get much more evil than to endorse the taking of innocent unborn life. As I read the scriptures, I see life is of utmost importance to God. I know the scripture talks about the evils of pride, and man, there was a lot of pride on display in this cycle. But can one be more arrogant than to declare in the place of God that one unborn child deserves to die while another one can live? Or proclaiming that the killing of unborn children is a human right? How arrogant to presume that God would turn a blind eye to such a thing. Man is created in the very image of God. In the creation account, God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. In Acts, it says that it's in him that we live and move and have our being. We are indeed his offspring. Jesus came to this earth and gave his life for our lives. Do we think so little of life? Do we find the unborn so inconsequential that we can allow them to be killed, even though Christ died for them? Jesus said that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. That's Satan. Satan is a murderer. But Jesus said, I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Life is the very nature of Christ. It says that in him was life, and that life was the light of men. Life is so much a part of Jesus that one can't be saved without him. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son does not have life. Throughout history, when we see that when people have embraced the darkness, that the light doesn't inform their lives anymore. You know, God's chosen people had so intermingled with the pagans around them that they had become dark like them. Here's the result. It says they worshiped their idols, which they became a snare to them. They sacrificed their sons and daughters to demons. They shed innocent blood, the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan, and the land was desecrated by their blood. It's what happens in history when we look to darkness instead of light. Things had gotten so bad in Ezekiel's day that God's chosen people, in Jerusalem no less, had resorted to child sacrifice to false gods. Ezekiel says, you took your sons and daughters whom you had born to me, he's speaking for God, whom you had born to me, and you sacrificed them to be devoured. Were your whorings such a small matter that you slaughtered my children and delivered them up as an offering by fire to them? Today, the gods are different, but the sacrifices remain the same. People don't worship Molech or Nisroth or Baal. Children today are sacrificed to the gods of financial prosperity, convenience, and sexual freedom. I initially chose a scripture from Philippians to be my main text for today's message, which says that many whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is the destruction. Their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. God is their belly. It means that they worship their own desires. They glory in their shame. They parade openly the things that God calls an abomination, and their mind is set on earthly things. They care nothing of pleasing God. So is it any wonder that perhaps God is giving this nation what she deserves? Isaiah says that your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. And Isaiah then goes on in chapter 59 there to list the iniquities of the people. And you get down to verse 7, and it says, their feet run to evil, they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are their highways. That's the truth aspect of this issue. God is a God of truth. Jesus Christ is truth. But God is not a God of truth only. Our God is a God of mercy and grace and love and forgiveness. And he is a God that wants to be near. When you learn of God's wrath and his holiness, it makes his love and grace toward his people that much more amazing. And that's kind of why I transitioned to Psalm 139, because I think it just really shows God's love for us and his desire to be near us. God doesn't want to judge anyone. Again, from Ezekiel, He tells the people, God says, I'm going to judge you. He has to, because he is a God of justice. He says, O house of Israel, I will judge you, everyone according to his ways. Repent and turn from all your transgressions, lest iniquity be your ruin. Cast away from you all the transgressions that you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. Will you die, O house of Israel? And then God says, I have no pleasure in the death of anyone, declares the Lord God. So turn and live. And when you put Psalm 139 up against verses about judgment and wrath, you get to see God's heart. And his heart is for you. It's not against you. He wants to draw close to you and give you a heart for him. And so turn to Psalm 139 with me if you're not there already. We're going to spend the rest of our time digging through these words of David. And I'm going to actually go back and start with verse 1. And the psalmist David just says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. And we see that our God is a personal God. And let me make a point about life being precious to God, okay? Yes, unborn life is precious to God. But your life is precious to God. Every life is precious to God. The pregnant teenage single girl who thinks that abortion is her only option, her life is precious to God. Even if she goes through with it, her life is still precious to God. The abortion providers, their lives are precious to God. Politicians and bureaucrats, their lives are precious to God. Moms who are at the end of your rope, your life is precious to God. Dads worrying about jobs or keeping vehicles running, your life is precious to God. Teens who feel like they're on the outside looking in, who feel discarded and rejected and ugly and just not good enough, you are precious to God. And when you feel lonely and ostracized, God is there with you because your life matters to God. David says, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. This isn't simply that God is in your head and he knows all the bad stuff you think about and you do. He knows your worries and your anxieties. He knows what upsets you. God feels the despair that you feel. His heart is to know you and for you to know him, and to be able to lay your burdens down at his feet and just rest in him. That God is so close to you that he knows what you will say before you say it. He says, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. When you say hurtful words, he knows the emotions that are behind them better than you do. And he's also ready to forgive you for those words and restore your fellowship with him. When I think of all the political campaigns across the world and all the hurtful things said, all the untruthful things said, the name calling, the hurtful tones, the life of those people, it's still precious to God. And he longs for them to reach out to him and to repent and to seek his forgiveness. When I think about the school hallways across the world and all the hurtful things said there, and all the untruthful things said there, and the name-calling and the hurtful tones, the life of that person is still precious to God, and he longs for that person to reach out to him and repent and seek forgiveness. The psalmist says, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. God has you surrounded. Okay, this isn't an enemy laying siege against your walls. It is God attain it. We can't fully wrap our minds around this. If you believe in God, it shouldn't be that far of a stretch to know that God and understand that God knows you and knows all about you. But what I have trouble wrapping my mind around is that he knows me and he loves me anyway. Now, church, we're the body of Christ. And this is hard, I know. Nothing is impossible with God. So we can do this, but have we considered these lives? That though sinful, God believes are precious. Have we turned them away, either literally or by our attitudes and our the way we just stand toward them? Have we turned them away as God's representatives? Has our actions as the church drawn people to God or driven them away? Now we have to speak the truth, okay? We have to speak the truth. In fact, 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter, says that love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but it rejoices with the truth. And so we have to speak the truth, but do we speak the truth with grace or with judgment? Do we lead people to the throne and give them space to repent and find God's forgiveness? Or do we just leave them on the outside while giving them an excuse not to have anything to do with us? What if the bully from school or the abortion provider or a pregnant teenager came in here? Would we represent Jesus to them? If our children or grandchildren are involved in an unplanned pregnancy, do they believe they will receive condemnation and judgment and shame? Or do they think they will find grace and forgiveness and love? Because if they think they will be met with anger and judgment, that they are all the more likely to have an abortion. God's a personal God to the unborn baby, to you. He is also a personal God to those outside the church. Even if they don't acknowledge Him, God takes no pleasure in the death of anyone. And so let's show them the beauty of a life in Christ, and so they will turn and live. Our God is a personal God. Our God is a pursuing God. I remember as a kid messing up. I messed up a lot. I don't remember what I did this time, but I remember what happened afterward. And my dad was going to swat me with a paddle. But I wrestled away from his grasp, and I began to run, and he pursued me. And he swung the paddle at me at my hind end as I dove under the coffee table. And he broke it. The paddle, not the table. He broke the paddle. And I was thinking, sweet. Paddle is broken. I am in the clear, except I wasn't. You see, I couldn't get away from him. And it probably would have been better if I'd have just took the spanking originally than with what happened. I remember my brother messing up and running away from my mom. And I don't know what he did either. You know, we always forget the stuff we do wrong, don't we? We just remember the consequences. And he ran away and she pursued him and they were outside. And he rounds the corner of the house and he just, you know, hops over the drain pipe. Well, my mom stepped on the drain pipe and she sprained her ankle badly. And we're all kind of gathering around, you know, if there was like a hurt bobcat and you don't want to get too close to it, but you want to get, you know, you want to, are you all right? But we don't want to get, you know. Well, he had a whole afternoon waiting for Dad to get home because, and then he pursued in his own way. running from pursuit didn't help him either. The psalmist says, "Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence?" And a lot of folks see God's pursuit like mom and dad pursuing you when you're running away from discipline. They see God chasing you with a paddle in his hand, and you can't get away. No matter where you go, God will find you. When he does, bam. David says, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you're there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. And it's like, oh, I just can't seem to get away from God. But that is not why God is pursuing you. God is pursuing you like the shepherd who leaves the 99 to go find the wandering one who's going to get hurt if he doesn't get found. When you wander off, he's the one who goes out to look down the road. And when he sees you coming back from a long ways off, he runs to meet you and grab you and hug you and bring you back home. He pursues you because even if you don't think you're valuable, you are to him. And so David says, no matter how far away I think I can get, even there, your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. Even in your darkest place, God chases you down and he wants to shine light into your life. He says, if I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. That's your pursuing God. He wants to bring light into your life. You know, to the person who's in the twilight of their years, and they were years spent trying to run away from God, it is never too late to turn around and be caught. As long as you can draw breath, you can stop. And you can let your pursuer take your hand in his and lead you home. To the person who thinks they've committed sins that God could never forgive, God pursues you to lead you to repentance and forgiveness. He pursues you so he can take your guilt and burden and put it on his strong shoulders. And he does this because no matter where you are or what you've done, your life matters to him. He loves you with a love you can't even comprehend. David says, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. And the reason for all this is that God has invested in your life. His creative power and energy put you together. And he brought you into being and he upholds you. And so the third thing is we see that our God is a powerful God. He says, I praise you for you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. You know, Darwinian evolution cannot account for you. Human life were not accidents. The ability to reason, the fact that we love, we have hope, we dream, we imagine, we create. You are here by the power of God's mighty hand. And this is our verse for the babies, right? We see the miracle of new birth. We see the innocence in this, the purity. How precious. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. It's like God lovingly knit you together, stitch by stitch, cell by cell. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. That unformed substance, that's what our society wants to tell us we can throw away. But God knows that intimately, and he put it together. And it's not disposable. But we also need to remember, David wrote this. This is David who committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband killed. David, who for the most part failed as a father, and yet David still knew how wonderful God's works were and how that he was woven together by God. The work of God making you is wonderful. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. God was personally involved in your creation. Every life matters. Born and unborn, young and old, every race and language, your life matters. And God wants to work his power in your life. I want to wind up this morning with a true story. Just because a preacher says I'm winding up doesn't mean we're almost done. Just warning you there. I pray I get the details right because it was a podcast that I'd listened to, and I re-listened to it, but I couldn't find a written transcript. And I'll be definitely giving the condensed version. Lindy Johnson grew up in a Christian home, and she was a typical good Christian kid. But when she was a teenager, she was sexually assaulted, and that changed everything for her. She saw her parents as legalistic, and so she didn't even tell them when it happened. She thought they would think it was her fault, that she would be tainted. When she went to college, she was still leading in a Young Life group. That is a Christian campus organization. Lindy was actually leading a double life at this time. She had serious doubts about God and her faith, and yet was leading others in that Young Life group. And while this was going on, she was sleeping with her boyfriend, who was an atheist. And she became pregnant. Now, to her, abortion wasn't an option. When she told her boyfriend she was pregnant, he said, get rid of it. And she said, no. Now, she didn't even want to tell her folks. But eventually, they figured it out. And her dad got really angry, like she thought he would. Her mom didn't talk to her for 2 whole days afterward. Later on, her dad met with the boyfriend, and the boyfriend said he didn't love her and had no intention of marrying her. And so they recommended that she put the child up for adoption. And you know, we need to have compassion on those who choose to do this. They are often described as giving their child away. How cruel does that sound? As much as we say adoption, not abortion, there's a lot of judgment felt by women who choose to put their babies up for adoption as well. Now, by the time she'd given birth, she still hadn't decided for sure if she was going to put her child up for adoption or not. She had her baby home for 3 weeks, and she had a dream that if she put her child up for adoption, her old boyfriend, the father of the baby, would become a Christian. This guy who was an atheist and would never believe, he told her. And when she told her mom she had that dream, her mom said she'd had the same dream. So she let the child go. And this was not easy. The word she used to describe it was horrific. It was painful. But she knew that her boyfriend and she couldn't give the baby the life she deserved, so they signed the papers and they decided not to see each other anymore, period. She ended up choosing an out-of-state couple to be the adoptive parents. At that time, they had to come in and stay locally for 72 hours because even if the birth mom signed the papers, she could change her mind for 3 days. And so you know those are three tense-filled days for the adoptive mom and dad. And so the adoptive family came into the town where they lived and stayed with a Young Life family there for those 3 days. She did say during this time her parents had softened a lot. You need to share a lot of grace to get through something like this. And that she had realized once she became an adult that her parents were scared and hurting too. They were losing a grandchild. And this whole thing, though, put Lindy in a very deep, deep depression, and she stayed there for a long time. Fast forward 7 or 8 months, her Young Life leader was trying to get her to break out of her despair, and he signed her up to work a summer camp. And she said, there is no way I am going to a God camp because I hate God and I will tell all the kids. And he said, well, I figured on that and that's why I've got you to work in the office and you won't be dealing with kids at all. And even as she was putting her luggage onto the bus to head out for the summer, she was telling him, I'm not going. I'm not going. And then she got on the bus and she went to that camp for the summer. And she also told God, all right, God, this is your last chance. If you don't show me you're real here, I'm done. At the camp, an adult woman on staff took her under her wing and just ministered to her and loved on her all summer long. They became vulnerable with each other. They became close over the summer. They developed a strong connection. They had a lot of similarities in their stories. And as camp was coming to an end, she found that this woman who had been ministering to her all summer long was friends with the family that hosted her adoptive family, and that they were over at their house when her baby was there. And she got to hold that baby and see that baby. And she prayed for that baby, and she had been praying for the birth mom of that baby that whole time, even though she never knew who it was. She never expected to meet her, never knew if she'd meet her, but she prayed for her. God was watching and working through Lindy's entire experience. Her daughter that she had let become adopted never ever blamed her, never hated her. She loved her for putting her first and giving her a life she wouldn't have been able to have otherwise. And in case you think this is simply just a couple of coincidences, the man who wouldn't marry her, who didn't love her, who would never believe in God, was struck by God's love and faithfulness. And sometime in his process, he came to the Lord. And he said the next day after he became a Christian, he got on Costco's website and was looking for a wedding ring because he realized that he had loved Lindy and he wanted to marry her. And they have now been married for 16 years. They have 5 kids, including the child they allowed to be adopted. Our God is a good God, isn't he? I put a link to the podcast of Lindy's story. It's on the church website, and I also shared it on the Facebook page. I invite you to listen to it because I know I left out a lot of details that just make the story even more amazing as an account of God's love and forgiveness for hurting people. You see, Lindy's story is a story of restoration by her personal God, a God who cared for her individually. He loved her in spite of her sins because he can't help it, because that is who he is. And it is the story of a pursuing God who dogged her throughout her anger and her doubts and her hardness until she finally relented and softened her heart towards him. And it is the story of a powerful God, a God who directed circumstances and brought people into her life so he could speak to her through them. And mostly, she felt the power of his forgiveness and grace as he mended her brokenness and made her whole in him. And the God who knits people together can also knit circumstances. And he can knit families. And he can knit your brokenness back together. He is the God who loves you and treasures you and sees you as fearfully and wonderfully made. God loves you, and he thinks you are precious. And here's the question for you. The psalmist alludes to this. Are God's thoughts precious to you? David says, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them." God's thoughts ought to be precious to us. We should love what God loves. God loves life. We should follow where God leads. I think God will always lead us to life. We should desire to know God and have his mind. God's thoughts of us are beyond even counting. Are God's thoughts precious to you? God's thoughts concerning the unborn, the vulnerable elderly who can't care for themselves, those with disabilities, are thoughts of love and protection. And that should be precious to us. And his thoughts concerning you are thoughts of love and protection. And they are filled with grace and forgiveness, with love and with mercy. And our thoughts toward any other human being should be no less precious. God takes no pleasure in the death of man. We all have a need for salvation. We all have a need to come into that relationship with Jesus, to receive Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And we will never find true life until we do. And so won't you receive Jesus today? It's a free offer. God gave his one and only Son. so that if you believe in them, you can have everlasting life. Let's pray. Father God, you are so amazing. To watch you work in the life of someone in such a way as you did in Lindy's story today. And Lord, to know that you love us no less. You care for us no less. You wish to work in our lives no less. And I pray that you would open our eyes to the amazing things you do right here in our homes, in our church, in our very hearts. Lord, that you would give us courage to just tell others this message of life, that you are a God of life, that your heart is for the life of all, born and unborn, weak or strong, rich or poor, every tongue, tribe, and nation. Lord, just give us your heart today. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.